On the board, we've got highlighted the prophets that we'll be looking through and studying this quarter. The prophet Joel we'll look at this morning. We'll begin our study. We'll have three lessons on the prophet Joel. And the first two lessons will cover about the first two chapters, basically maybe a chapter at a time. And then the third lesson will be chapter 3. Just to give you an overview of the book of Joel, the prophecy of Joel describes a plague of locusts on the land of Judah. And I've thought that this plague of locusts was part of this day of the Lord that the book describes. Or at least if it was not the day of the Lord itself, it was a sign or a portent, we might say, of what was to come, of a coming day of the Lord to them in physical judgment on the nation if they didn't turn. But the book of Joel, I do believe, talks about two different types of days of the Lord, a physical day of the Lord, of judgment to the people of Judah and the nations, and a spiritual day of the Lord. We'll look at that in chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, because he talks about the latter days. Joel begins talking about it in chapter 2 and verse 28. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward." So there's a physical day of the Lord that's coming upon Judah and I believe the nations. But after that time, in the latter days, as Peter would say in Acts chapter 2, in the latter days, there's another day of the Lord. So there's a physical time of judgment to the people, and also a spiritual day of the Lord that's coming, a day of salvation to those who would, as Joel says, would call upon the name of the Lord. As I was looking at locust, the locusts are coming in our class this morning in this prophecy. And as I was looking at swarms of locusts and things, I saw a BBC clip, about a 4-minute clip. I'm not going to show it this morning. I contacted the BBC just because I was not sure about licensing and things, about showing it live and streaming and all of that. I had not heard back from them. But I've put the link in the slides if you'd like to look at it later on. And in this, just a short clip, 3-4 minute clip about locust, you see some of the imagery and sound and visual about this swarm of locust. Like, for example, in chapter 2, I think it just adds, imagery to the text. In Joel chapter 2, again, I believe this is describing the locust here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But in chapter 2, in verse 5, "With a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble." And down in verse 7, "They run like mighty men. They climb upon the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks." And you just imagine the walking and flying locusts, crawling through the land, and the munching sounding like a crackling fire, and the beating of their wings sounding like chariots. But you can look at that later. But I thought it would add to the lesson. As we look at the book of Joel and the prophecy of Joel, there are some major lessons I'd like us to carry with us as we read through and talk about the prophecy of Joel. One lesson in the book of Joel is that God Himself is dealing with His people and with the nations, both for punishment and reward. God Himself. Look with me, chapter 1, verse 15. "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." God is the one that is doling out this time of judgment. He is doing it. God is in control. In chapter 2 and verse 11, the Lord gives His voice before His army. The Lord does. The Lord is leading this, either an army of men, an army of locusts. I believe He's talking about locusts here in this plague. But the Lord is leading them. "The Lord gives His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes His word." And then down in verse 20, chapter 2 and verse 20. But I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away from the barren and desolate land. So the Lord is sending this army. He's going to remove the army. He's the one doing this. He himself is dealing with his people and with the nations. Down in verse 25 of chapter 2. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You know, all this damage that has happened with this invasion of the locust, I'm going to restore to it. If you repent, I'll restore this to you. So I'm going to bring the judgment. I'm going to pull it back, and I'm going to restore to you. So God himself is dealing with the people and with the nations. Let's remember that. You know, we don't have to worry that whether or not God sees everything, whether or not he's going to do anything about what he sees, about the good and the bad. No, God will take care of things. A second lesson I'd like us to carry with us through this study is, let God's goodness, shown, I believe, by his forbearance, his long-suffering, you know, he, instead of just simply destroying them or us when we sin, you know, here's a shot over the bow, we might say, in military terms. You know, here's a warning. Take heed, watch, and stop in your tracks and turn around. Let God's goodness, his long-suffering and forbearance lead us to repentance. In chapter 2, in verses 12 through 17, in the first part of that, he says, Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. So here's a temporary judgment that's coming. Let that wake you up. Again, here's the shot over the bow. Stop and take notice and change your ways, amend your ways. In the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, he describes this long-suffering and forbearance of God that leads us to repentance. You know, the things that may happen in our lives, you know, are they from God? You know, Jeff has mentioned, you know, and I think of like in the book of Philemon, where Apostle Paul is talking to Philemon and said, perhaps your servant departed for a season. Perhaps he did this so that you could receive him forever as a brother, a servant and a brother. But perhaps. And so we don't know the things that are happening to us. Well, are they a shot over the bow? Are they to get us to wake up? I don't know. But take it and learn from it, and then let that call to mind to turn to God. Let it, you know, take that call and turn to God in repentance. And a third lesson I want us to look at is accept God's deliverance on his terms. We'll look in chapter 2 and verse 32. Joel 2 and verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here in this day of the Lord that's coming, that Joel is prophesying about, that we see the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 2 to us in his kingdom, to those that would enter his kingdom. Here's a call for deliverance. Accept this deliverance on God's terms. Call upon him in his way. And we'll talk more about that. You know, it's not just a matter of, well, calling on the Lord in any old way. Calling on the Lord in the way that we want to call on him. But call on the Lord in his terms, in his way. And whoever does that will be saved, he says. So God is dealing with his people. God, let God's goodness and his long-suffering toward us lead us to repentance and accept God on his terms. And so those are some major lessons I'd like us to think about as we go through the study of the book of the prophecy of Joel. Just a simple outline of the book. I think the book is describing two different, again, as we've mentioned, two different days of the Lord. A temporal day of the Lord to them, his people, and the nations of the world in judgment, but also a future time in his relation to God's kingdom, a spiritual day of the Lord. And, you know, with an engineering background and with a job in IT, you know, I like things clean and neat. You know, here's A and here's B, and they don't mix. You know, and we talk about A and we're through. We talk about B and we're through. But, you know, as I'm studying through the book of Joel, you know, it's going A, B, A, B, back and forth. And so here's I think, a couple of days of judgment, but he's mixing them. And that, Jeff spoke of a prophetic blend, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But the prophet speaks of two things, a day of the Lord in a temporary judgmental terms, and a day of the Lord in a future terms. And so he describes both of those things here in this prophecy. For example, there's a day of the Lord for judgment to Judah and a call to repentance. There's a plague of locusts that's going to destroy the land. In chapter 1, Joel chapter 1, say for example in the first 7 verses, I believe he's describing a plague of locusts. In chapter 2, in the first 11 verses, I believe he's describing a plague of locusts. But then he jumps and mentions those locusts again in chapter 2, verse 20 and 25. And some have described, and I can't determine for 100% for sure. I've thought, you know, when I began this study of the book of Joel, I thought I knew that, oh, this is just talking about locusts. And then after I studied more and more, I thought, well, maybe he is alluding to an army that's coming. Maybe with this locust, this is the shot over the bow. With some judgment going on, some physical judgment going on, but let that wake you up and watch out and turn so that this, and beware of this other judgment that could come. But so maybe there's an army besides the locust. I'm not sure. But there's also a call to repentance in Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so here's this bouncing back and forth. Here's a time of judgment. Turn. A time of judgment. Turn. But there's also a day of the Lord for deliverance to Israel, in a spiritual sense, again in chapter 2 and verse 28 beginning. So the first couple of chapters, most of the first couple of chapters, deal with a physical judgment on Judah. But then the second chapter deals with a spiritual day of the Lord coming to Israel. All of those one day who would call upon the Lord, they can be saved. But there's also in that chapter's last part of chapter 2 and chapter 3 mainly, there's also a time of judgment to the nations, spiritually and physically, and a time of spiritual and physical judgment to the nation of Israel. So there's a blend going on, I think, in chapter. But there's the basic split. First couple of chapters, a time of judgment to Judah in a temporary nature. In chapters 3 mainly, a time of spiritual day of the Lord that's coming. In Homer Haley's commentary, there was when I mentioned that an uneasiness or unsurety about, well, is he simply talking about a judgment of locusts, or is he pointing also to an army that's coming, maybe? Because he mentions a nation in chapter 1, he mentions an army in chapter 2. I really think he's talking about the locust. Just using dramatic language to talk about these bugs that are coming and wiping out the crops of Israel, crops of Judah. But is he talking, could he be talking about a physical nation, an army of people like Babylon that's coming? You know, he mentions an army, he's going to send them to the north, you know, back to the north maybe. I can't remember the exact language, we'll look at that. But then I think of, say, the book of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah talked about this vision of seeing this cauldron, facing the seething cauldron facing the north. He's talking about the Chaldeans, those of Babylon, coming down to invade Judah, to destroy them because of their sins. Well, is he talking about that army from the north? I don't think so, but if he is, so be it. And that's why I wanted to read just a clip from Homer Haley. Homer Haley makes this comment. He says, whether an army of locusts or a literal army, it was led by Jehovah. He was directing the campaign. The book is an appeal from Jehovah to the people to seek him through repentance. Out of this repentance, there would come material blessings followed by an outpouring of spiritual blessings. So regardless of what it's actually referring to, I think he's talking about a physical plague only, but if he's alluding to an army that's coming, so be it. Either way, there's a call to repentance. And so I'd like us just to remember that as we study through the book. When we talk about this blend of, well, I'll go ahead and mention, notice that. When we talk about this this prophetic blend of current judgment going on and an allusion to a spiritual judgment or spiritual things that are coming or physical things that are coming back and forth, like Jeff has mentioned in this chart, I think it came from Steve, when Steve was looking at the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapters 30 and 31, God is describing blessings that would come to the nation of Israel, also foretelling of a coming kingdom. God would, there would be a new covenant coming to his people, so there's a temporal fulfillment and a future fulfillment in that blend. You know, maybe that is going on here in the book of Joel. But so again, we've got a judgment a temporal judgment in the first couple of chapters, and a spiritual day of the Lord coming in the last chapter. When we look at the book, the timing of the book of Joel, you know, you look at the book of Joel, and I was, as I mentioned, when I first began the study, I thought, well, I knew what he's talking about here. He's talking about a plague of locusts. But then I started wondering, well, is he talking about a coming army? But I thought, well, you know, I have really no idea about the dating of the book of Joel. And you look at commentaries and things, and people are, it's all over the map, anywhere from 900 BC to 400 BC, just all over. But then as I studied more and more and looking at the internal evidence in the book, I thought, well, I think I'm more sure than I was about the timing of the book of Joel. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he mentions a couple of times here in Joel chapter 3, he mentions Judah and Jerusalem. When we talk about the dating of the book being all over the map from 900 to 400, you have, say, in the early divided kingdom, you have those that would say, well, the book of Joel is happening then, and then maybe later, near the end of the book of, end of the kingdom of Judah alone, and then some even after the exile. He mentions here in Joel chapter 3 and verse 1, for behold, in those days and at that time will I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. So he's going to bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. One day he is. And in verse 6, and the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks. So here's a mention of the nation of Judah. But also in chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, and again, he's going back and forth with spiritual and physical blessings and judgment. But in chapter 3 and verse 19, I believe here he's describing physical judgment even to the nations. He says, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness. Why? Because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. So Edom and Egypt, they've shed innocent blood, and because of that, I'm going to judge them. In the prophecies of Jeremiah and Jeremiah 49, and also the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 30, if you go back there, and he's talking about this coming judgment to Egypt. And, you know, it just goes right along with Joel chapter 3 and verse 19, this coming destruction on Egypt and Edom. And so I would say, just, you know, if I had to throw my hat into the ring, I'd say it's coming, the prophecy of Joel is timed, occurs near the latter part of the nation of Judah because of the same type of judgment that Jeremiah describes, that Ezekiel describes, this judgment upon Egypt, this judgment upon Judah. Here's God, he's going to bring back his people out of captivity. So if I had to, I'd place the dating of the book at that point in time. But any comments or questions any of you have on so far? I want to talk just a little bit about literal and figurative language. The book of Joel And there's a lot of preliminary work I'd like to us to look at before we actually get into the book. When we talk about literal language or figurative language, let me just ask you, how do we determine, what are some ways you think we're looking at a document, either the Bible or maybe another book, how do we determine, is the writer talking figuratively or is he talking literally? What are some ways that you can think of? Read the context. That's first on my list. Read the context. Like in Luke chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, the Lord is talking about Herod. He's in the context, he's talking about Herod, and he says, go tell that fox. So here's this conniving individual, but he says, a fox. Well, is he talking about a literal fox? Well, he's talking about Herod. And maybe along that line, you know, when something involves an impossibility, you know, he's talking about a man, not an animal. You know, a man is not an animal. Or in the context, we might look at a figurative language like simile. You know, use of the words like or as. Back in chapter 2 in verse 5, when I mentioned that BBC clip and the imagery of the locust and the crunching and munching and swarming and marching. Back in chapter 2 in verse 5, like the noise of a flaming fire, like a strong people set in battle, they run like mighty men. And so here, you know, the use of the words like or as could tell us, well, he's using simile here. He's talking in a figure. Any other ways that we might, things that we might use, Scott? That's right. That's another one on my list. Related passages. Like in the book of Haggai, Jeff's good lesson on Haggai. He took us from Haggai to the book of Hebrews, right? And how that the Hebrew writer, like, and Scott is describing other passages, maybe say a New Testament writer explains a passage of Scripture, like the prophet Haggai was, the Hebrew writer explained some things that were going on in Haggai. Well, also here in the book of Joel, Peter, right, in Acts chapter 2, explains this day of the Lord. In Joel chapter 2 and verse Joel 2 and verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Well, you remember that's spoken of in Acts chapter 2? And the prophet and Peter said, this that's going on here in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, this is what the prophet Joel foretold. So like Scott says, maybe another writer, a New Testament writer, would describe. Any other ways that how we understand, well, you know, what's he saying? Is he talking literally or figuratively? Look at the context, look at the wording, look at related passages and other writers. Well, go ahead. Okay, so secular history, looking at secular history and comparing it. I think so. I believe that's right. Well, in that light, when say, again, talking about the context, maybe, and you Scott, you spoke of parallel passages or related passages or a New Testament writer or another writer explaining something. But even in the context itself may describe and use words like, say, Jesus spoke a parable. Or the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 24, he said, you know, this is an allegory. You know, here's Mount Sinai here's Sarai and Hagar, you know, referring to the old and the new covenants. So here's the writer himself would use a word like an allegory or a parable or a figure. You look at the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. In Revelation 1 verse 10, it may say along that same line, like it does in Revelation 1 verse 10, that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So John was, and he looked around and he saw something. And the one in Revelation 1 verse 20, the one that he was conversing with said, the stars that you saw, the candlestick that you saw, here's what they mean. So the writer uses a figure himself and then explains it in the context. So just different ways to understand literal and figurative language. Sorry. Just a comment, a couple of secular writers on the idea of understanding literal and figurative language. D.R. Dungan, in his book Hermeneutics, a textbook, describes on page 184, he said he's got a rule number one: all words are to be understood in their literal sense unless the evident meaning of the context forbids. You know, normally when we're talking, we're talking literally, unless there's something in the context that describes otherwise. Like, I remember an event when Paul was little, my son Paul. We were driving down Browns Ferry Road, I believe it was, and I commented, you know, hold your horses. And as I recall, Paul said, where? You know, where are the horses? And so, you know, he was too young to realize expressions. But so he, you know, he thought I was talking literally. And normally that's what we, you know, normally we talk using literal language. But we may say, well, I'm talking allegorically or parabolically here, or there may be something in our wording like or as or whatever. D.R. Dungan goes on to say, all words are to be understood in their literal sense unless the evident meaning of the context forbids. Figures are the exception, literal language the rule. Hence, we are not to regard anything as figurative until we feel compelled to do so by the evident import of the passage. Another quotation along that line, David Cooper's Hermeneutics, The Science of Interpreting the Scriptures. He said, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word in its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context studied in light of related passages and axiomatic fundamental truths indicate clearly otherwise. So we take literal language, but I believe in this prophecy of Joel, I think he's explaining what he's meaning by this nation or this army. He's describing locust. Let's see. Well, one other preliminary thing before we get into the context. In this book of Joel, again, he mentions a couple of different days of the Lord, a current event day of the Lord that was coming, and a future day of the Lord, spiritually speaking. I'd like us to see some of the five times in the book of Joel he uses this term, this phrase, day of the Lord. Five different times. Most of the time, I believe he's referring to a physical judgment. One time in chapter 2, verse 31, he's talking about a spiritual judgment. And normally, when we talk about, when we say the day of the Lord, what comes to your mind is, what is it a time of? What do you think of when we say, when in the scriptures, when we talk about the day of the Lord coming? A time of what? Maybe of judgment. Notice, I'd like to just briefly look at each of these 5 days of the Lord that are referenced here, and look at the descriptive language that the writer uses to maybe help us. To me, I began thinking of, instead of just using maybe say the word judgment, you know, here's the time of judgment. There's other descriptive terms that the writer uses. Look at chapter 1 and verse 15. Joel 1, verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. So, okay, so here's the day of destruction. In chapter 2, in verse 2, in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, he mentions the day of the Lord. But in chapter 2, verse 2, he goes on to say, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So this darkness and gloominess, in this context of the day of the Lord, he talks about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light. You know, to me it kind of goes along with a day of darkness and gloom. Here's darkness, the sun doesn't give its light. The moon is turned to blood, or the moon is darkened. Here's gloom and despair. So here's darkness and gloom. In chapter 2 and verse 11, the Lord gives his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, or awesome, as some translations would say. So here's a day of greatness and awe. And again, in chapter 2 and verse 31, greatness and awe are mentioned. In chapter 2 and verse 31, he's talking about this day of the Lord for God's kingdom. So here's a time of awe and greatness. Along that same line, in chapter 2 and verse 32, it shall come to pass, he's talking about the day of the Lord, it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. So this day of the Lord is a day of deliverance. In chapter 3 and verse 14, I think he's swapping back again to a physical judgment on the nations. He says in chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. When you think of the words decision and judgment together, what scene comes into your mind? What type of scene comes into your mind? Maybe, hopefully, it's not just me thinking, you know, the word decision. A decision is being made, or judgment is being made. A scene. What was that? Judgment day, okay. I think of like a courtroom scene myself. And God is the one making the decision. He's the one executing the judgment. He's the one doing the sentencing. But in multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So a day of the Lord is a time of decision or of sentencing, of judgment. So the day of the Lord could be described as a day of judgment, a day of destruction. It could be described as a day of awe and a day of deliverance. You know, deliverance to those who would call on the Lord and meet Him on His terms. They would be saved. There's awe and deliverance. Well, a day of destruction and judgment to those who, like in the words of Paul in Romans chapter 2, you know, an impenitent heart, maybe an obstinate heart, where, you know, you're just going to dig your heels in. It's going to be a day of judgment, a day of destruction. Well, it's any comments that you have before we get into the text itself. I'd like us to read, and I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. I'd like us to read here in chapter 1. And both tonight and, Lord willing, on Wednesday, we'll be looking at some things about the day of the Lord, some more detail about the day of the Lord, more detail about a call to repentance. And again, in the third lesson, we'll look more at the calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. But here in chapter 1, in the first 7 verses, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten." And the old King James mentions both locust and caterpillar and things of that nature. And I didn't go into a word study as to why that difference. But most of the translations will just talk about different forms of locusts. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. And if you go back to that, later on, back to that BBC video clip, that BBC Earth video clip about the swarm of locusts, you'll see them marching and flying and going from place to place. "Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land." Okay, so here we begin talking about a nation. Later on in chapter 2, an army, a couple of times, I believe. "For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion." What was he talking about? Human beings? Having the teeth of a lion? "He has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine." Well, here's what this nation is doing. "He's laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. lament like a virgin. And here's this call to repentance. Here's the judgment that's going on in the land. This nation is chewing up the vegetation. Well, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests don't even have anything to offer. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns. The grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because of the harvest of the field, has perished. The vine has dried up. The fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. So what did he say came up against the land? Locust. I take it this nation that's coming up, that has come up against the land, is this nation of locusts that are he describes here in verses 6 and 7, that laid bare this vegetation. And he describes what they were like. So I think in the context, he's describing what this nation is, these people that have these teeth like a lion and laying bare the land, verse 4. In other words, the figures in verses 6 and 7, I think, are described and explained back in verse 4. The chewing locust, the swarming locust, the crawling locust, they've eaten all of this, all of these things. Well, you know, if he's alluding, you know, and I understand and appreciate the concept, well, maybe here's an allusion to a people that's coming. Well, yes, indeed, there's a physical destruction by the bugs, but in the context, he's alluding to an army of people that's coming. I can appreciate that. But like as Homer Haley would say, either way, the point's the same. Turn, repent. Okay, then in verses 8 through 20, let's go on in this chapter, verses 13 through 20, and look again at this mourning for the land and this call to repentance. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. And here's one reason why. You know, as I began studying the prophecy of Joel, I thought it was just crystal clear that this nation and this army were these locusts alone. But then maybe the tense of the words kind of threw me there in verse 15. Alas for the day, you know, he says, tell your children of this destruction. But then he says, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It's coming. So that threw me for a loop. And I wondered, and I was looking and saw reference to the idea that something at hand could be, in maybe in some cases, you know, even there upon them. Later on in chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. So here's this army, the locust that God sent. But he says, I'm going to restore to you the years. And I thought, well, is he talking about this destruction happening over a period of years? Or is he saying, you know, like we might say, you know, we built something and then it goes up in smoke and we say years of work, you know, just went up in a moment of time. You know, so is this all of these things that Israel had, you know, maybe over a period of years, just going up in smoke in a moment of time? Is he talking about years in that sense, or is he talking about years in the sense of a span of time over which the locust came, you know, over and over and over again? And so, well, maybe this is something that's ongoing. And so again, it became less clear to me. But again, either way it goes, either way you go, the call is to repentance. Let me just finish reading the chapter 2 or chapter 1 here, and we'll end the study. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain is withered. Have the animals grown? The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you. So here's the priest, you priests cry out to God. The people, even the beasts of the field are crying out to God. For the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured the open pastures. So here's not only a plague of locusts, but dryness and fire and drought. So here's physical judgment happening to God's people. And he says, basically, take heed, turn. Any comments you all have in this study? Well, thank you for your attention. Thank you for your comments. Again, we'll pick up with our study in chapter 2 on Wednesday, Lord willing, talk more about the day of the Lord for them and for us, talk more about this call to repentance.